Heavenly Father, we rejoice, Lord, afresh at who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. And we look back at revivals that have gone on in history, Lord, where the gospel has been preached and your word has been taught and people have repented. And God, we pray that Lord, just as you've poured out your spirit in these, that you would do that in the what they're calling the Asbury revival, Lord, that it would spread all over the country and the world, that it would be a true revival, Lord, that the gospel would be preached and people, sinners, would be saved and people would repent of their sin and turn to you. And Lord, we just thank you that you are the awesome God, and we thank you, Lord, and not to disparage the Asbury movement, but I just think of Balaam and the donkey. Lord, you used a donkey to speak to him. You used such imperfect means. And Lord, we don't mean to say the Asbury thing, what these young people are doing is like a donkey. But Father, we know that, Lord, as they draw near to you, you are drawing near to them and you are blessing them. And we just pray that you would continue to bring them to repentance, bring them to that place of knowing you more. And we pray you'd bring them to that place of truth. Lord, you tell us whoever worships you must worship you in spirit and truth. And we just pray and they would grow, that they would grow in their knowledge of the truth, Lord, and they would draw near to you, and we would see the gospel being preached, and we would just see a revival in our day, Lord. We love you. We worship you. We lift this time up to you. We pray you'd give us ears to hear your voice, and you'd speak to us through your word, Lord. We pray when we leave here today that we would know you more than we know you now as we're beginning this study, Lord. And we know that if we know you more, we will love you more. And you are truly worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, we all have impressions or understanding. We all have ideas that we think about God that are influenced by our past experiences. And God is our Heavenly Father. And maybe we've had, nobody's had a perfect father except our Heavenly Father. And as we go through life, maybe we had a difficult childhood, or our father wasn't there, divorced home, or whatever it might be. And maybe our father was strict, or, you know, whatever it might be. We can form impressions about God based on our human experiences. And so often we have those wrong understandings of who God is, what his character is like. And I praise God that in his word this morning, we can get more of an insight into what he's really like, how perfect a father he is and how good he is. And I find it amazing that some people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is loving and the old one is harsh and mean. And it's like, throughout the Old Testament, we see God's grace and his mercy and his desire for people to come to him. And four things we're going to look at today. They say you should, teachers, pastors should have a three-point sermon. So I can put an and between the last two and make it a three-point sermon if you feel better. But so, number one, God creates. Number two, God blesses. Number three, God guides. And four, God provides. Or God guides and God provides. Number one, God creates. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Interesting that God said, let us make man in our image. And we see some glimmerings of the triunity or the trinity of God here. In Genesis 1:1, we looked at earlier, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the earth. So we have God, we have the Spirit of God. And we know, as we looked at in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And we know that the Bible teaches the triunity of God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, all three of them are God. And Isaiah 45:21 says, there is no other God besides me. There is only one true and living God. And he's a triune God as he reveals himself to us. So he says, let us, it makes sense if he's a triune God, let us make man in our image. Us is plural, but image is singular. So the Jehovah's Witnesses like to say, well, he said that, let us make man in our image because he's talking to the angels. It doesn't make sense because our image, the angels and the God don't have the same image, but God is able to say, because the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, again, the Bible teaches, you know, let us, the triunity of God, make man in our plural image, singular, and they have one God. He doesn't say, let us make man in our images, but God is that compound unity. And verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The word image, translate a shadow or resemblance or representative. In likeness, it's a similar meaning. It means something that is similar. So those two words are somewhat synonymous. They almost mean the same thing, but we are made in his image, in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And this is what makes us different than the animals, is that God created us in his image, in his likeness. He didn't do that with the animals. And how are we in the image or the likeness of God? We know in John 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit. And God created us as spiritual beings. He created Adam and Eve with a body, a soul, and a spirit. And it's different than the animals. In Genesis 2, 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This is a critical element that distinguishes us from the animals. God breathed that breath of life into us, into Adam and Eve. They were spiritually alive, and which the animals don't have that. Sorry to say, Doreen, don't listen to this part. She has a dog. She had a dog she loved. You know, she's like, is Ginger going to be in heaven? And, you know, I said, if you need Ginger to be in heaven, for heaven to be heaven for you, then God can recreate Ginger. Ginger will be, he can do anything, you know. So if you see one dog in heaven, you'll probably, that's Ginger, Doreen, you know, no, just kidding. But there are going to be animals in heaven anyway. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail, no pun intended. But anyway, we have that spirit. And it's interesting that we are very different than the animals. God created them as living creatures, but he didn't breathe his spiritual breath of life into them. Luke 3:38 said, Adam, the son of God. He is called by the word of God, the son of God. And what animals in the Bible are called sons of God? None. They're not sons or offspring of God like Adam was. So we are essentially spiritual beings who are in a body that have a soul or a consciousness. And that's so that three-part that we're made of, and body, soul, and spirit. And animals have a soul, a consciousness, but they don't have that spirit that people can have. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that spirit, soul, and body, the trichotomy of man. And although we, because we are children of Adam, he sinned, and in the day he sinned, he spiritually died. So then all of his offspring were born spiritually dead. That's why we need to be born again spiritually by receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the day that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they didn't physically die, but spiritually they died. And Ephesians 2:1 says, speaking of believers, he says, and you, he, God, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were all born dead and spiritually dead. And the likeness of God in us is essentially spiritual. But there are other characteristics of God that he gave us as well. God is love. And so he created us with a capacity to love. God has a capacity to reason, so he created us with the ability to reason. God's chief governing characteristic is self-determination, so he created us with a will, with an ability to self-determine. God thinks, wills, speaks, and so he's created us with a capacity to think, feel, will, and speak. And other gifts that God has given us, the ability to hear God. We are created to be the sons or the children of God, and mankind was created to be ruling for God. And it's significant that God calls us his image bearers to rule over the earth. In verse 26 and 28, he says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So before God created man, humanity, mankind, God said that man, humanity, would have dominion over the earth. And he said in verse 28, "Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." Psalm 8, verse 3 to 6, the psalmist writes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." I like what Pastor David Guzik wrote. He said, "Man's preeminence of the created order and his ability to affect his environment is no accident. It is part of God's plan for man and the earth. In this sense, it is sin if a man does not use this dominion responsibly in the sense of a proper regard for stewardship of this earth." And I think it's sad that many Christians don't really care much, don't seem to care much about the earth. And we're called as human beings to have dominion over the earth. Adam and Eve, they were to tend the garden, and it was a responsibility. And so it's just, we're supposed to be stewards of the earth. It's interesting that, you know, just a few years ago, I found out that, you know, you take a forest and you let it go wild, and you take another forest and you have it be managed, and the one that's managed is much healthier. One that's not managed gets choked all out, much more prone to fires, all kinds of problems happen compared to a managed forest. And it's just kind of interesting. You think that, you know, God would have created everything so it just runs on its own. It's like, no, he set it up to be, we were supposed to be stewards of the earth and caring for them, not having dominion like crushing natural resource and everything, but using the earth and taking care of it. And there are different viewpoints on this now, especially since it looks like we're in the last days. You know, there's some people that say, well, you know, just how much should we get involved in caring for the earth? I mean, it's sort of like the Bible says the earth is going to burn. The whole earth is going to burn up. It was destroyed by water the first time. The next time, it's going to be by fire. And so people would say, well, it's sort of like polishing brass on a sinking ship. You know, so, why? You know, so there's some, I believe, wisdom in that. And at the same time, because we don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord comes back. It could be later this afternoon, right after the potluck. I don't think he'd come during the potluck, but right at, no. You know, but we don't know when he's going to come back. It could be a year from now, 10 years from now, maybe 11, probably not more. No, just kidding. We don't know when he's going to come back, you know, to take us home. But we should be stewards of the earth. And it is, to me, it's kind of sad that Christians have a lot of us have a reputation of not caring for the environment. And it's kind of too bad, because we should. I mean, if, you know, anyway, we'll go off on that rabbit trail. But time is short, on the other hand. So we just want to, you know, how do you balance that? What do you do? And it's just, we seek the Lord. What does he want us to do? Does he want us to go pick up litter on the beach? Does he want us to, you know, witness to our neighbor, or do both, whatever? You know, it's just, we need to be led by the Lord. We don't want to be, you know, trying to figure all this stuff out as far exactly what we should be doing. But many people go way overboard. They worship the earth, and we see that everywhere, and that would be a huge problem. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1, verse 22 to 25, he said, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their flesh, and they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature," or the creation, "rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." And there's many people we know around the world that are just, they worship the earth, Mother Earth. Well, I'm sorry, Mother Earth is not your mother, you know. It's like, I don't think your mother would like you calling, anyway, but, you know, we have a Heavenly Father who created us, but the earth is not our mother. We don't need to worship the earth. We were created to know and love God, and people, many people don't want to turn from their sin. They would rather worship and serve the creator, I mean the creature or the created thing. They serve creation and worship creation instead of the true and living God. I mean, there's many people in the New Age movement that I was in for many years who believe that the biggest problem on this planet, the thing that is really wrong with this planet, is people. If you get rid of the people, this place would be a whole lot better off, you know, and it's like, you got it backwards. It's like God created Earth and put us here for a reason, and it's not like get rid of the people, everything's going to be fine. It's not the way it works. But anyway, you know, I think about it that the way people worship the earth and creation, it's sort of like a loving parent who returns home from the store and they've got their arm just full of gifts for their child, and they knock on the door and the child comes running up to the door and looks and looks out the window and sees their parent with all these gifts in their arm, and they open the door and they grab the gifts out of their parent's arm and then they slam the door and they go back and, you know, oh, look at these gifts, and, you know, and it's like they forget about the giver. And that's the way it is. I mean, so many people worship the gift but not the giver, and we want to be people who worship the giver, the God who created us everything, created everything. And this planet, I mean, it is so absolutely beautiful. It's just what God has given us and to be stewards over is just mind-boggling. But we want to be stewards of the earth and not worship it. We don't want to trash it either. And verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And again, that we created, we weren't evolved from millions of years, from progressive evolution, we were created. Like what Professor Richard Goldschmidt, a geneticist at the University of California, Berkeley, he said, to suppose that such a random event could reconstruct even a single complex organ, like a liver or a kidney, is about as reasonable as to suppose that an improved watch can be designed by throwing an old one against the wall. And it's right. You take an old beat-up watch, it doesn't work anymore, and you just whip it against the wall. Wow, look, it's brand new now. You know, it's not going to happen. You can throw it thousands, millions, billions of times. It's never going to turn new, you know, and it's kind of but that's kind of what the theory of evolution, it goes contrary to reality. But anyway, I talked about that before. But verse 27, male and female, he created them. And this should not be construed to mean that God created this androgynous male and female. He created one person, male and female. He didn't. He created, as we're told in Genesis 2, an expanded explanation that he created men and women. And there are differences between men and women. And I state that because many people like to downplay it. And so say, no, really, there are not really no real differences between men and women. And if we're just evolve by random chance, and maybe, you know, there isn't really a difference. But if God created us, which we know is true, there is a difference. He created male and female. Men are, sorry for stating the obvious, men are not women, and women are not men. And one of the saddest things in our culture and the greatest signs of depravity is the amount of gender confusion that happens in our day. And, you know, we want to be sympathetic and not judgmental and critical of people who struggle with all kinds of issues and have basically believed all kinds of lies. We want to love them and care for them. We don't hate homosexuals. We don't hate transgender people. We should love them. And sin is sin. And everybody, we all fall short, and everybody needs to turn from their sin and repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, whether they're someone who lies, gossips, cheats, steals, is a homosexual, is transgender, whatever. We don't want to be prejudiced against them, but we want to have compassion toward them. But like what Pastor David Guzik said, he said, it is vain to wonder if men or women are superior to the other. A man is absolutely superior at being a man. A woman is absolutely superior at being a woman. But when a man tries to be a woman or a woman tries to be a man, you have something inferior. It's not God's design. It's not what God wants. It's not God's best. And God designed men and women to complement each other. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see men and women both created in the image of God. It wasn't like God said, okay, I'm going to create man, and I'll create women too. You know, it's like, no, he created men and women. He created us in the image of God together. There is no superiority of women over men or men over women. There's nothing in the scriptures anywhere. You know, many people falsely accuse the Bible and Christianity of saying, oh, well, men are smarter, better, more spiritual than women. That's absolutely not in the Bible. There is nothing more superior about a male than a female, or, you know, that men are more smarter, more spiritual, or better in any way. That's completely non-biblical. But it's interesting, you say he made us in his image. So what do we do with the male-female thing there? When you think about it, God is not a biological male. You know, we think of, he's not a man like we are. He doesn't have a flesh or body. You know, this is God and he's a man, you know, that we kind of often are thinking in that. God is spirit, scripture tells us. And Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man. And there are a number of verses in the Bible where the more feminine characteristics of God are revealed. It's interesting that God made men and women. He made mankind in his image. And in Psalm 123, verse 2, it says, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. So interesting, look to her mistress, talking about God there as the mistress. And God says in Isaiah 42:14, now I will cry like a woman in labor. In Matthew 27:37, how often, speaking of God, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So we see these like feminine characteristics of God. He is nurturing. You know, women typically are more nurturing and compassionate and tender than men. And they're made in the image of God. God is nurturing and compassionate and tender. It's all comes from God. And so why then, in fact, one note, you know, Jesus was a revolutionary. There was a lot of sexism going on at the time that Jesus was on the earth, and he really elevated the status of women. He was not heavy-handed or anything towards women. He was very gracious and treated them very specially, and that would be a whole study in itself, but he honored women. And anyway, so why does the Bible refer to God as he and father, etc.? We know God contains qualities, characteristics we might consider male or female. Well, he has chosen to present himself with an emphasis on the masculine qualities of fatherhood, protection, direction, strength, etc. Metaphors used to describe God in the Bible include king, father, judge, husband, master, and the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And since God refers to himself as he and male, then that should be good enough for us. You know, it's not that he thinks women are any less than men, but all the characteristics of what we consider the positive characteristics of men and women, you know, they come from God. We're created in his image. And so number one, God creates. And number two, God blesses. And this is just a quick mention in this passage, but I hope that we really pray through this, think through this, take this home with us. In verse 27, he said, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Notice the first thing God did after he created Adam and Eve, he created them, then he blessed them. That's our God. He is a God that loves to bless people. He is a blessing God. It's his nature. And he didn't create Adam and say, okay, Adam, now get to work. I mean, God could make everything self-sustaining. He created the garden to need tending so that he could bless Adam by giving him work to do in the garden and to cultivate. It was a blessing for Adam to be able to be co-laboring with God and for Eve to be involved and to be a helpmate for Adam. And it God's plans for us are good. God could have created robots or whatever to if he just wanted to get things done. I mean, he could have made all work so it never needed to be done. But I mean, he is just a blessing God. And we don't want to miss this in this passage. God created man, humanity, and then he blessed them. That's who our God is. That's the God of the Old Testament. That's the God of creation. That's the God we worship and serve, is a God who blesses. And when we think of God, when we're going through trials and whatever we're going through in life, we need something, we think, remember, our God is the God who blesses. He wants to bless us. It's such an awesome thing about God. Aren't you glad that our God is a God who loves to bless? I am. It's like, sign me up on the list for that God, you know. Hallelujah. You know, you talk about the different gods of this world, but the so-called gods like money. You know, it's so cold and unfeeling, and people that worship it become like it. You know, whatever the God the Bible talks about, people becoming like the idols they worship. You worship these false gods, and you start to become like them. But the God, the true God, as we worship him, we become more like him, and we become people who want to bless others. And that's our God. That's the nature of our God, is that he loves to bless people. And it's so important that we catch that. God blessed man, humanity, and then started to lead them. And that's the way it always is. Like in 1 John 4:19, and I can apologize maybe in advance if you want me to for quoting this verse a lot. Just in case some of you don't memorize scripture, you'll memorize it by a few more Sundays, because it's a key to life. It's a key to our life. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And it is so absolutely amazing. It is like the energy for life, the motivation for getting up in the morning. It's like, you know, why should I get up? Life is boring. Life is hard. I got to deal with these troubles, you know. And it's like, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to love God because he loved me first, because he loves me. And when we realize my God is a blessing God, our God is a loving God, he loves us so much, so much. Then we get up in the morning, we say, hallelujah, Lord. I get to live another day of responding to your great love. You love me so much, God. You sent your only begotten Son, the Son of God, who dwelt in eternity with God. He sent him, and Jesus chose as the Son of God to come and suffer and die and be falsely accused and have people spit in his face and beat him so badly he couldn't even be recognized as a human being. He chose to do that for our sins because he loves us so much. That's the God we're worshiping. And that's why when we get up in the morning, we can say, God, you did that for me. Yes, I can get up today. I can go to work. I can live with this pain in my leg or whatever it is that we deal with. And it's just such an awesome thing that our God not only created, but he blessed, and he continues to bless. You know, when we know that God loves us, everything else falls into place. We can handle the problem. That problem that seems like a mountain becomes a molehill. And we say, no, God, I know you're on the throne. And you're going to take care of it one way or another. In time, I'm going to pray to you and I'm going to do what you want me to do. But I know you're going to take care of it, God. The mountains become the molehills. The fear becomes opportunities to trust God and to know that he's going to come through and we can lean on him and he will show himself faithful. The burdens become his burdens when we say, Lord, you care for me. You want to bless me. I'm going to give this to you, God. It troubles me, but here, it's yours now. Thank you. You know, it's like we can cast our burdens on him. And God creates man and God blesses man. And point three, God guides. And God blessed man. He started to bless him and guide him. Verse 28, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he said, be fruitful and multiply. And God's commandments are always blessings. God's commandments are blessings. And Adam and Eve were happy to obey the command of God to be fruitful and multiply. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, God created man. He blessed him. But then he said, you know, it doesn't say but. It said he blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply. It's part of God's blessings to humanity. God starts telling people the thing to do that is good, that is right, that will bring them pleasure, that will bring others good and pleasure, that will glorify God. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. And maybe if you're here, maybe you have a teenager and you said, I'm not sure that being fruitful and multiplying was really a blessing, but wait till they grow out of being a teenager. You'll remember again, being fruitful and multiplying, having kids is a blessing. But anyway, sorry, it didn't go over well. But because I don't have kids, someone's come up to me after service and say, my teenager, I love them. And I'm, you know, anyway, sorry. Anyway, but yeah, there may be moments anyway, but where you don't appreciate it as much. But God's commandments are blessings. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, verse 28, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That word subdue is to tread down, to dominate, to subjugate. We are supposed to have power, you know, control, a dominion over the earth, not to destroy it, not to smash it and smash it down. But God has put us on earth to have dominion, and that was his plan from the beginning. His plans are good. His ways are good. His word is good. Everything about God is good, and his commandments are good. And whether we realize it or not at times. And, you know, one of the things that I really appreciate about God's word in the Bible is that there's so many things that he doesn't get specific about. You say, well, what should I do in this situation? And I love it that when Pastor Chuck Smith, often when someone would come up to him and they say, oh, what should I do about this situation? I have this going on in my life. And he would just go, ask him. You know, the Lord wants us to be led by the Lord. So there aren't, you know, and sometimes people tell us how we should live our lives. Well, you should do this, and you know, and you need to do this, and now you need to move to California, and you know, whatever. And it's like, well, if God tells me to, because God wants to guide us. He wants to be the one who is telling us, you know, how to live our lives. And he does lay them out in his word. And God uses other people to help us into his will. It's not that we shouldn't ever listen to people. But I just love it that there's so many things that God is not specific about, where we need to draw near to the Lord. And we need to seek him in his word. We need to be led by his spirit. And he will guide us. And there's just so... we could all probably think of a whole bunch of examples of where we can't figure it out. We can't, you know, sometimes people want to come with a recipe for our life, and it's like, let me pray about that. And sometimes people even say it's from God. They'll come up and say, I have a word from God for you. You know, I heard of a pastor was in his church. It's kind of a bigger church, and his wife was sitting in the back row. She'd been doing something with Sunday school, and she came in while the pastor was teaching, and there was a guy sitting next to her in the back row, and he said, excuse me, he said, God just told me that you're supposed to marry me. And she said, oh, that's interesting. You see the guy standing up there in the front talking? That's my husband, you know. Maybe you could talk to him about that, you know. But people come to us and they say, this is what God wants you to do. And we need to check that with the boss, you know. We need to check it with the Lord. We want to be led by God, led by his word. And it's such an awesome thing that God created us in this life in that way, to walk with him and to be led by him. He wants to lead us throughout the day. And, you know, we get up, and it's why it's so important to spend time in the word of God and in prayer in the morning. And a lot of times they'll just, you know, it'll give you your marching orders or whatever. You pray about things, and what should I do about this and that? And God, he guides us through his peace, through his word, just by his spirit. And it's such an awesome thing that we have a God who guides. It's just awesome. People like to think of, well, there was a God, maybe the blind watchmaker. They believe that God, okay, there's a God that created the earth, but then they just kind of letting it go. And everybody kind of does what they want, and falls apart and whatever. It's like, no, our God is not a blind watchmaker. He's a God who created everything for a purpose and wants to work in our lives and bless us and guide us. And God creates, he blesses, he guides. And fourthly, this morning, he provides. And you know, I thought I might give it an illustration, just one last point on the guiding part. You know, I think about like Aloha Freedom Coalition. I have been very blessed by what they're doing in their effort to stand against vaccine mandates and totalitarian government. And it's like, so then if I was to stand up here and say, therefore, everybody needs to get involved with Aloha Freedom Coalition and everybody, you know, and it's kind of like, well, if God tells me to, you know, we want to pray about these things. We want to be led. Every one of us has a different role. And, you know, I think about even there, some people would say, well, take the other extreme. The Bible says there's a one world government. It's coming in. And so why are we even doing anything with the government to try to stand up against the totalitarian forces? They're going to come in. And so some would say, we just need to preach the gospel and reach our neighbors and pray. And, you know, and it's like, I'm not going to argue with that. But on the other hand, there's people who would say, well, you know, all that's needed for unrighteousness, for wickedness to prosper is for good men to do nothing. If we sit back and don't do anything while we get steamrolled, we're not being good stewards. We're not loving our neighbor. We're not, you know, so how do we balance that? We seek the Lord and we say, Lord, do you want me to get involved in this? And just interestingly to me, I think about the Aloha Freedom Coalition. So they started meeting and started standing up against totalitarianism and vaccine mandates and masks and everything. And as a result, I believe it helped push back the forces of darkness from encroaching that much more on society, and not only in Hawaii, but I believe, you know, those things like Aloha Freedom Coalition, I believe, did great things around the world. People stood up and pushed back. But what else happened is that, like here at the ranch, a bunch of people started meeting here, started becoming part of this church, and a bunch of people got saved. So the person who says, well, we just need to preach the gospel, well, look what happened with Aloha Freedom Coalition, you know? So it's kind of like, I can't figure all this stuff out. I just need to be obedient to God and say, God, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to stand up? Do you want me to, you know, I mean, we know we should love our neighbor. We should care about our children. We, you know, there's 1,000 reasons why we should be involved with something like Aloha Freedom Coalition. I encourage you to pray about it. But, you know, we just want to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's such an awesome thing that he wants to be our Lord. He doesn't want to have some person or people that, driving us around. I mean, there's bosses and there's government officials that we're supposed to submit to, but God wants to be the Lord in our life. He wants to guide us. And so he creates, he blesses, he guides, and fourthly, God provides. And verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And I love the phrase, it's used, I don't know, maybe Chuck Smith didn't coin the phrase, but it's used a lot in the Calvary Chapel movement, where God guides, God provides, you know, and really, sometimes that's how you can find out if God is in something. You say, well, I'm not sure, you know, let's go ahead and see if God blesses it, if God is in it. Where God guides, God provides, and he truly does. He's going to provide. We see him guiding Adam and Eve, and we see him providing. Now, right after he tells them what to do, and he says he's provided, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree that yields, every fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And it's an awesome thing that God does guide. Where he guides, he provides. And that is like a kind of a hallmark of Calvary Chapels, and I appreciate that. And we as the leadership of the church, whether it's someone doing announcements, whether it's the worship team, whatever we're doing, or myself, anybody in leadership in this church, we believe that where God guides, God provides. We never want to be pushing people around. You know, when there's sheep, you see sheep out in the pasture, and there's someone that walks in front of the sheep, that's the shepherd. But if you see, and the sheep follow. But if you see a flock of sheep, and there's someone walking behind the sheep, driving them, that's the butcher. You know, it's like, you know, and we believe God will guide and God will provide. And, you know, as it's been mentioned about the youth camp with the youth, I believe we have right about, I believe it's totally paid for all the youth to be able to go to the youth camp. And I don't think that we need to get up here and browbeat people and make them feel guilty. These kids are good. They may die if you don't, you know, and it's like, you know, God provides. And if you want to support, the money would be used for, I believe we've already reached 100%, but if you want to give to that, it'd be used for future youth camps, or if any other kids sign up. I think there's still a chance to sign up for youth camp. But the idea is that we don't ever want to be pushing people around. And, you know, I've been in churches before where the worship leader was, okay, stand up, sit down, stand up. And I think it's good. You know what? I love our worship team, and I love the way it's led. But sometimes, you know, you get up there, and there's a pastor that's, you know, like even a worship leader could be louder, louder, louder. And I'm like, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and I'm kind of not so cheerful with all this. You know, we don't want to be pressured, and we want to be led by the Lord in everything that we do. And God loves a cheerful giver. He should be the motivation for why we give and why we do things. Where he guides, he provides, and we want to be led by the Lord. So anyway, verse 29, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. And God is such a blessing God. We see he just provides all of this for food, for provision for man. You know, just one last note on like the people in front of a church. Like when someone is up there and they pray for the offering, I'm always sensitive to, you know, I mean, I knew of one church, they took up 5 offerings in one service, you know, and it's like, and they, you know, and they'll have words from the Lord, someone has $1,000 in their pocket, you know, they're supposed to give it. And it's like, oh, I don't see God leading that way. But, you know, we should always be wary of people who are pushing us to do what, quote unquote, God's will. But anyway, where he guides, he provides, and he does want to guide our lives. We really need to seek the Lord about everything. God gave dominion over the whole earth. But it's interesting that he said, as far as food, he said every herb or plant that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, it shall be for you for food. So it seems that the diet of Adam and Eve and humanity was a vegetarian or vegan. As Doreen and I like to say, whole food plant-based diet. God had the entire planet on a whole food plant-based diet. But of course, after the flood, man was given permission to eat the flesh, so it's not wrong or bad to eat animals. God gave that to Noah, but it seems clear at this time that everybody was basically vegans on the earth. And verse 30 said, also to every beast of the earth, to the bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and the morning were the sixth day. So interesting, he says that to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, excuse me, I have given every green herb for food. So it wasn't just people that were vegan or vegetarian, it was animals as well. It was all, you know, sheep weren't being eaten by wolves and things like that. It would be the sheep and the wolf would be next to each other eating broccoli or, you know, whatever. Anyway, but he says, and then he said, God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And that word very could be translated as exceedingly. So everything he made was exceedingly good. Everything God made, everything God makes is perfect. It is good. He was pleased with his creation. James 1:17 says that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And every good and perfect gift is from above. And it's just good to always keep that in our minds, and sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes a good gift comes in a very difficult package, and you say, this is not a good gift. God somehow, this one got under the wire. God didn't see this one, and they can be very difficult. I think of someone like Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada, when she was 17 years old, she lived in Chesapeake Bay. She misguided how deep the water was as she dove into the water, and 17 years old, paralyzed. And for her entire life, no feeling in her hands or legs. She became depressed and suicidal. 50 years of being paralyzed. She's still paralyzed. In her life, she has now given over 5,000 messages on the love of God, speaking to audiences. She's written over 40 books. She has a 5-minute radio program on 1,000 radio stations. Her book led to 250,000 decisions for Christ. A good package, a good present in a very difficult package. She's helped provide over 100,000 wheelchairs to needy people around the world. She was diagnosed with cancer, treated and diagnosed as being free from cancer, and then she was diagnosed again with cancer. And she said, "When I received the unexpected news of cancer from my oncological surgeon, I relaxed and smiled, knowing that my sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in his hands. What good is it if we only trust the Lord when we understand his ways? That only guarantees a life filled with doubts." You know, there's so often we don't understand why God would allow this, but we know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. All things, God is going to work it together for the good, and we can know that. Our God is a God who creates, he is a God who blesses, he guides, he provides, and his plans are good, and he is sovereign, he is on the throne. And why don't we go ahead and close in prayer, and then we're going to have communion this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God, and we know that, Lord, we look around us, we think of things in our own lives and society, and we see how sin has ravaged this world. But Lord, we rejoice knowing that you are on the throne and that you truly are a good God, that you are the God who creates, who blesses, who guides, and who provides, Lord. We thank you that you're the God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us this morning if we have had attitudes toward you that really don't acknowledge just how wonderful you are, Lord. If we've held grudges against you or become embittered at times or think that you're like imperfect people on this earth, God, help us to grow in our knowledge of just how loving and gracious you are, Lord, how merciful, how wonderful your plans for us are. You just think of Joni Erickson Tada, Lord, with that debilitating injury, Lord, 50 years of being paralyzed. And yet when we think of 250,000 decisions for Christ, 250,000 people just from that one book, Lord, that have made decisions to trust in you, to turn from their sins and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, it's just amazing to think they're going to be in heaven. And when we get there, we know we're going to look around and we're going to say, "Perfect, God. Your ways are perfect." We just thank you for your blessings in our lives, and we pray you'd remind us to be continually thankful of the abundant blessings in our lives, Lord. And when we find those gifts that are in difficult packaging, Lord, we pray that we would be like Joni Erickson Tada, Lord, that we would look up and say, "We know you're on the throne, God. We know your plans are good, and we don't understand sometimes why you allow things or cause things. But Lord, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love you." Thank you that you're such a good, such an awesome, and such a blessing God. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we play this, the worship team plays this last song, if you want to stand up and make your way to the communion tables on the side of the arena, and then just take those elements back to your seat, and then we'll just hold on to them and we'll all partake of them together. And as they pray this, as they lead in a song, maybe you could just get your elements and just pray and ask the Lord just to prepare your heart for this time of honoring him for what he's done for us.
Speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Your cross testifies in grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not by earthly confidence, it's only by your blood.
Your cross testifies, Lord.
Your cross testifies in grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not by earthly confidence, it's only by your blood. What can wash away?
An awesome thing that we have a God that loves us so much that he would create us and bless us and guide us and provide for us and use us to bless others, and an awesome thing. And I look forward to that day when we won't be working by the sweat of our brow anymore. It's just going to be real easy in everything we do. But for now, we live in this sin-affected world, but our God, the Son of God, took on human flesh and came to this world, this sinful world, and lived that perfect life, and then gave his life, shed his blood as a sacrifice, that Lamb of God who was slain for our sins, for the sins of the world, for any who would receive him as their Lord and Savior. And if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I encourage you to do that now. Time is short, and the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't want to harden your heart against him. You want to receive that free gift of eternal life. Jesus died for your sins, and there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't received him, I urge you to do that now. You can just pray in your heart and ask him to come into your life and forgive your sins and to be your Lord and your Savior. And if you are here and you haven't received Jesus and you're not going to at this time, then I encourage you, don't partake of this communion. It's for the scriptures tell us that if somebody does eats of this bread and drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner, it brings judgment upon themselves. We want to make sure that we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior before we partake of this. But such an awesome thing that he did for us. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth, for having your body broken and bruised. You were mocked and tortured to death, Lord, for our sins. Lord, we didn't deserve it, Lord, but you did it for us, Lord. And we just thank you as we partake of this bread, Lord. We just testify afresh of your sacrifice for us, Lord. Thank you for being broken for our sins, Lord, so that we could be made whole, so that we could have that spiritual life united, re-given to us, Lord, that we could be, as you said, unless someone is born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom. They cannot see the kingdom of God. They won't go to heaven. Lord, we just thank you for what you did for us in shedding your blood and being broken for us, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the bread together. And Lord, we thank you that as your body was broken, as your blood was shed, Lord, you thought of us. You considered us, as the psalmist writes, "Who is man that you would be mindful of us?" And even more, who is man? Who are we, people, men and women, boys and girls? Who are we that you would not only be mindful of us, you didn't just think about us, but you came and died for us. You shed your blood for us. Lord, we thank you. And Paul writes in verse 25, 1 Corinthians, he said, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you for what you did in shedding your blood. And Father, we thank you that you are the God who provides. And you don't just provide for our daily needs, but you provide for our eternal needs. And you paid the ultimate price in providing your Son, the Lamb of God, to pay for what we needed. That, as they say, the debt that we couldn't pay, Lord, it was a debt that you didn't know, and you paid it for us. Thank you for shedding your blood for us, Jesus. And we just testify afresh. We just thank you for this new covenant in your blood, the promise of eternal life through you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake together.